don't like it.
Okay. Yes, Pastor will definitely be back next week because I'm hitting my quota of how many times I can preach a year, and well, I've already hit my quota. So you all be stuck with Pastor for a while. If you would, turn with me to Judges chapter 9. And you kind of want a precursor where and why I chose this particular lesson. So we're coming back from Wild Ones, and for those of you that know, that drive to Tennessee is anywhere between 12 and 13 hours, depending on who's driving. If I'm driving, it's about 11 hours because I have a lead foot, but they have yet to let me drive the past 2 years, and I'm starting to think there's a reason behind it. They are secretly not telling me. But when we were driving back, I knew the next big thing I needed to do as one of the pastors of the churches, I knew I had Mother's Day sermon coming up. And for those of you that have not attended a Mother's Day service before, I don't preach on mothers per se, because there is a lot of good that comes with Mother's Day, but there's also a lot of heartbreak that comes with Mother's Day, because this year may be the first year that you don't no longer have your mother with you, or maybe you are a woman who has been trying to have kids for years and that has not happened. So I don't necessarily preach on just mothers in general, but I preach on strong women, because how many of you know that there are greater mothers needed, like spiritual mothers too?
Amen.
We are a society that is struggling to keep mothers and fathers, so as the church, as the ecclesia, we have to step up and be spiritual mothers and fathers, and spiritual mothers and grandparents to our children. And so as they're driving down the road, I wasn't driving, I kept praying, going, okay, God, I don't want to just preach on the same old people, because when you get to certain holidays, you preach on just the same people every time. So Mother's Day, you naturally get your Ruths, you get your Marys, you get your Deborahs. I'm like, God, I don't want to preach on them. Everybody's heard that one 1,000 times. Give me somebody that I have no idea who it is. And guess what? God gave me somebody that didn't even have a name. And I was like, okay, God, a little overkill there, but you gave me what I asked. So in Judges 9, verse number 50, this is what God dropped in my spirit. And I lost it. There it is. Then Abimelech attacked the town of Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower inside of the town, and all of the men and women, the entire population, fled to it. They barricaded themselves in and climbed up to the roof of the tower. Abimelech followed them to attack the tower. But as he prepared to set fire to the entrance, a woman on the roof dropped a millstone that landed on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. He quickly said to his young armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me. Do not let it be said." Now this is the part that kind of cracked me up a little bit. "Don't let it be said that a woman killed Abimelech." So the young man ran him through with his sword, and he died. When Abimelech's men saw that he was dead, they disbanded and returned to their homes. In this way, God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shishamon for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, was fulfilled. God, I just come to you now, Lord. These need to be your words, not mine. Spirit to spirit, God, and let your love through this crazy, unique message shine through. In these things we pray, amen. Now, some of you guys are wondering, who in the heck is Abimelech? And I am probably butchering the name, guys. I apologize. And why is he setting fire to things? Well, if he's anything like me, as a young kid, I like to play with matches. So fire is awesome. That's why our youth group is called Illuminate, because fire illuminates and kills darkness. But that was not the reason why I picked it. So to kind of give you just a little bit of history of what's going on, Abimelech is a half-sibling or a half-son to Gideon. See, Gideon, after he had won the war, he went and got himself 70 sons with his wives and one son with a concubine. And for those of you that don't know what a concubine is, I'm not saying it. Google it. Abimelech, by nature, was already not a son. He was a half-son by a concubine. He was not favored amongst the 70 sons. As he gets older, that goes with him, that carries with him. So once he gets of age, he gathers around his uncles from his mother's side. And he's literally sitting there going, do you, and now mind you, he's got an evil heart to begin with. He's going, do you really want 70 leaders to try to rule this land that dad gave me? Or do you just want one king? And so he is able to convince all of his uncles, everybody on the concubine side of the family, to go, yeah, we don't want 70 leaders. We all know what happens when we get a bunch of leaders together that think they know what they're doing, aka the United States government. And it just turns into a nightmare. He goes, choose me as leader. The uncles talk about it. They gather and they're like, you know what? That's a great idea. You need to be the king of this operation. We don't need 70 opinions. We need one. So the uncles go around and they fund. This is where people say the Bible is boring. Listen, there is a mafia in the Bible. They call this a group of, and this is what cracked me up, they call it a group of ruthless troublemakers. And I read several commentaries that called it the mafia. So not only is this guy saying, I am better than all of my brothers, I'm going to hire a bunch of hitman mafia and I'm going to eliminate them all. And that's exactly what happens. And this goes back to Judges 8. These reckless troublemakers, these ruthless troublemakers, kill 69 of the 70 brothers. One manages to escape, and he comes into play later. His name was Jotham. Well, obviously, with all of the major leaders out of the way, they're having a huge coronation, just like Carson, who is graduating today from a great victory of high school, because that is a victorious thing right there, just getting through 4 years of high school. That deserves not just a celebration, but that deserves a trumpets and parades, because high schoolers are scary. As I have learned the past couple years working at the high school, they are a unique, scary bunch of kids. But to make it through 4 years of high school deserves its own celebration. So just as Abimelech is celebrating, the final son, the one that he could not kill, the one that he could not destroy, comes in and says, dude, cursed be your family, because you just destroyed all of mine. Cursed be your family, cursed be your land. He uses a parable to say, I hope you get choked out and die. Now, keep that in mind. Keep that with the one brother that survives. Keep that curse in mind. So Abimelech goes on his happy way. He's ruling a kingdom. He's got all of his uncles with him. He is doing great. He is settled in the town of Shishamin. And then, like any good political party, they don't like the way it's going. The ones that elected the leader in, who had the brothers killed off, all of a sudden don't like the way things are going. They're not happy with how their land is being run. So while Abimelech is in another town doing God knows what, the leaders that elected him in, the uncles that elected him in, the people that elected him in, are now going against him saying, you know what? We may have pulled a boo-boo. This probably wasn't our smartest move. And so they plot against him to kill him. Well, like any good plot, somebody goes and snitches to daddy. Dad, they're going to kill you. That shifts his heart very quickly. He goes from not just an evil leader, but an evil leader filled with hatred and anger and rage. So what does he do? He destroys and kills the entire population of the city that he was just ruling over to prove a point. His anger and his bitter comes in, and he destroys the entire town of Shishamin. About 1,000 people escape. And in that process, they run up to a strong tower on Mount Zalman. And they barricade themselves in. They think that, okay, these four walls or this tower is going to protect us. He has no chance. Sorry for everybody else in the town. We will figure this out. Well, Abimelech is so angry that he goes right back in. He goes, No. When I said I want you all dead, you all are going to die. And he turns that tower into a crematorium. He sets it afire, and it's so hot that he kills 1,000 people without thinking. Well, to end that, not only has he completely destroyed the town, completely killed every one of the inhabitants except his army, he also does something called salting. When you salt something, what happens when you are eating a baked potato? I'm a baked potato gal, and you take and put way too much salt on that baked potato. Does it become edible? You're supposed to say no. If not, y'all need to go to the doctor and check your sodium counts. Yeah, I mean, if you think an overly salty potato that hurts when you eat it is still edible, get yourself to the doctor. You may have some issues with your body. No, when you salt something, when you oversalt something, it becomes inedible. When you salt the land, you kill any chance that that land has to grow and rebuild. Because not only does he destroy the entire town, he destroys the crops. He makes that land inhabitable. See, that's what the enemy likes to do, is he likes to lie to us and think that any storm that comes against us, God's faith is inhabitable. So I want you to remember, he salted the land to the point that it took 200 years for that land to become even usable again. Because we go from Judges to 2 Kings before we even hear the concept of Shemen. But also, salt is a symbolic thing. It is meant to symbolize that this land is destroyed. It will no longer rise again. Now, I want you to take into account, let's put this on a personal level. Meadville is about 15 miles away, right? Give or take.
13.
And how far is Wheeling from here?
Nine.
So we're looking at about 5-6 miles between the two, give or take. Imagine you hear that Meadville has been completely and utterly destroyed. It has been leveled and salted, and you live in Wheeling. Do you just expect for everything to be hunky-dory? Oh, so sorry about them, but we live in Wheeling, it's fine. No, this king was angry enough that he's going, you know what? If Shishimon can do it, so can Thebes. Thebes was about 6 miles northeast. Now, mind you, they didn't have text messages. They did not have Facebook, but they still could hear the rumblings. If you are 6 miles away from a city being completely destroyed and you don't have traffic making a bunch of noise, do you think you could hear the impending destruction 6 miles away? Sound is a funny thing. I preached on it a couple of months ago. Sound has power. Sound also travels. So yes, thieves could hear the destruction that was happening around them. And then comes in our story. This woman was like you and me. There's nothing special about me. I may hold a microphone, but there is nothing that if I were to walk into Walmart that people are going to bow before me in the frozen pizza aisle. I am a basic, typical person. If most people were to walk in public, they probably wouldn't know my name. If they do, that's great. Most people in this town don't know my name. The Bible doesn't say if she's a mother. They don't say if she's a wife, a grandma, an aunt. They don't say anything. They just say a woman. Now, as a mom, when I hear storms are coming, my first reaction is to not run, but is to protect my babies. even though my babies are a foot taller than me almost, it's my job to protect my babies. My social commentator behind me there. This woman had no name. She had no purpose. She was not some great leader. She was probably, I think I called her like Julie or something goofy, because I hate that she doesn't have a name. But this woman was probably doing laundry. She was probably feeding her family. If she was a wife or a mother, she was probably taking care of the household. And to hear the rumbling 6 miles away of complete destruction would have maybe crippled her in fear. It would cripple me in fear for a moment, because I don't care what happens to me, but I care what happens to my children. You go after my children, I will buy one of those Cena swords and I will slice your head off. One of my favorite things I ever heard is the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. It don't say squat about killing. But this woman, there was nothing significant about her. There was nothing special about her. She was just a woman. And then the screaming and destruction is coming closer, which means she knows what's happening. She knows what's getting ready to happen. So can you imagine being in Wheeling and hearing the destruction and the war cries and the trumpets, the everything that symbolized war, and you're getting ready to go down? What is your natural reaction? Most of us would say, well, I'll pull up a sword and do it with us. But you have to realize in the time of that day, women were not warriors. Women were caretakers. They were there to take care of the household, to make sure the husband was taken care of, the children were taken care of. This city knew what was coming. They knew the storm was coming. They knew the destruction was coming, because these cities did not have armies like we do. So what was their natural reaction? We're going to go and we're going to go take ourselves into a tower of refuge. These towns all had towers. So the entire population of Thebes goes into a tower. Now, did they realize that a bunch of people died in a tower before? I don't know. The Bible does not say. They all take refuge in a tower and they run to the very top. And this is where this is where the story shifts. Because there's two things she could have done. She could have cowered and hide. She could have sat in fear. She could have held her babies. She could have said, it's okay, children, we're getting ready to go meet our God and Savior. Oh, I'm just waiting for that blessed day to meet our God and Savior. Or did she decide to do something different? Because in the Bible, it says she gets up to the top, and instead of cowering and hiding in fear, accepting her fate, accepting that nothing is going to change, that her impending doom is there, she puts her foot down and says, you know what? No. I ain't going down without a fight. And she grabs a millstone. Now, the Bible talks about two kinds of millstones. Now, the first one is massive. I don't think she was an American Gladiator lifting a massive millstone that's about 2 to 3 feet wide and weighs over 100 pounds. Because that ain't going to crush his skull. That's going to turn him into King Pancake. But there is another millstone. It's about 1.5 feet. And for those of you that don't know what a millstone is, it's like a grinding stone. It grinds wheat, barley. She grabs a millstone and says, you ain't about to take my babies and my family and my life and my everything without a fight. I'm going to go to my death fighting. And she chucks it over a tower. One stone. She takes one step of faith. And it cracks King Abimelech straight in the head. I mean, talk about a money shot. How many times have you gone shooting at the range and you hit that clay pigeon on a money shot? Not me. I'm not good at shooting clay pigeons. Money shots the king. But he is just conscious enough to realize. And this is what I love about this story. His homeboy had to be looking up. He had to be looking up at the things flying at you to see a woman chucking a stone over a tower. And it's like a cartoon. It makes me think of Wile E. Coyote anytime that, like, he would look up when an anvil's getting ready to drop on his head. looking up going, oh, crud. Boom. And he's conscious enough, just long enough to go, I ain't even about to die by a woman. Uh-uh. So he calls his armor bearer. He literally goes, dude, you got to kill me. I ain't even going to go down in history that I was killed by a woman. And the armor bearer, being obedient to his king, kills him. And that's all we hear. We don't hear a single thing about this woman the entirety of the Bible. But yet, because she had a bold enough fight in her, a fearless enough fight in her, because she stepped out and said, I will not settle when the enemy comes to attack me. She destroys an army. Let that sit in for a second. Because she was willing to step out of what she knew, what she was told to do, what the leaders had told her to do, because the leaders were the ones that told them to gather to the tower, because she was willing to fight till she was done, she dismantled an entire army with one stone, which is four more than David had, or four less than David had. The reason you're probably wondering why I picked this, this is going to be a really short sermon, guys, is because I have had this fight in me as a mom for years who is not willing to settle with what I'm supposed to do. Not only am I a mother to my two children, but I am a mother to many at the high school. I'm an aunt. I'm called mom in the high school, or I'm called Aunt Mia in the high school more times. And half the time, I don't even know who's yelling my name anymore. Hey, mom, and my knee-jerk reaction is to turn, because I know they're talking to me, and I'm like, well, I always would think, why? Why am I being called mom? It's because these kids realize that I'm willing to fight for them, because they are the next generation, because eventually I'm going to die. Hopefully later. Much, much, much later. I hope to have many grandchildren running around, even some little redheaded ones that cut their hair. That's a jab at my son. The reason I picked this sermon, this story, is because she did something impulsive. Nathan, throw my impulsive slide up. Impulsivity is to act on a whim or without thought. She didn't have time to think before she started throwing millstones over towers. A lot of people will justify that, oh, if I was in that situation, I would do this. But until you're in that storm, you don't have a lot of time to think. When my daughter, and I've told this story before, when my daughter was on her deathbed, I didn't have time to think. I got in a Buick that had no license plates and no insurance, and my butt flew as fast as I could without killing the Buick to my children. When my kids get in trouble at school, sometimes it's their fault, I ain't gonna lie. Sometimes it's not. I don't take time to think about it. I go to my kids' defense and I go to war. And see, here's the problem, is most of these kids in this school don't have parents that are willing to go to war for them anymore. Our youth group is very fortunate. We have mothers and fathers in this church, but I can promise you now, there are so many kids in this community that do not have parents that will go to war for them. They just want their kids to sit down, shut up, and go away. And then they wonder why these kids are so emotionally and mentally unstable, because they don't have somebody who will fight and go to war for them. And I know you're thinking, that's great, Pastor Mia, but what does that mean? That means we, as the ecclesia, and that's means church. We got to start going to war for these kids. Because if we want the undesirables, if we want the people in this church that no other church wants, they are going to come in battered, bruised, broken, mentally disorganized. They're going to come in heartbroken. They are going to come in angry, hurt, beaten, defeated. What are we going to do? Are we going to yell at them to tell them to sit down, shut up, and go away? Or are we going to go to war just for some kids that need some help right now? I knew I wasn't going to get an amen on that. We need to start acting like the woman of Thebes, getting out of our comfort zone and doing the things that may not make sense, that may seem impulsive. But I will go to war for those kids in a heartbeat, even if that means my own destruction comes with it. Because I am tired. I'm tired of walking into my school building, questioning, are those kids even going to be alive tomorrow? See, the school has a program called SOS. It's a suicide prevention program. If you only knew how many students were on that program right now. How many students can't find justification to even live? You know what would help those kids? Is being mothers and fathers to them and telling them it's okay. It's okay to be hurt. It's okay to be sad. Do you know how many of those kids got suspended this year because they turned to drugs and alcohol and other means to help them find comfort because they didn't have a parent that could simply just comfort them? You don't have to have a child birthed from your loins to be a parent to a community. So this is my challenge to you, because we're going to get out of here by 11:30. I am beating pastor on this, because I know some of us have mothers that we want to celebrate with and some of us don't. If we don't get our act together and take care of this generation, our future, then we deserve to die. Our churches deserve to die. Because we're making the biggest mistake ever, and that's showing the love of Christ the way that Christ loved us. It means we have to get out in the community. There are many opportunities that we can get out in our community. It doesn't require money. It just requires our time. See, as a youth pastor, when I have the youth in the back and I'm teaching them simple things, there are other things I would love to teach them. Things that parents haven't taught them, like how to cook, how to fold laundry, how to do dishes, Jackson. See, I got to poke fun at him because Addison's not in here. I will. He did make a mean hamburger helper one day. I'll give him that. See, a lot of the times we assume that because I'm not a leader, because I don't have a name, because I don't have a title, there is nothing I can do. I'm going to call cap on that. Tyler's so proud of me using terms. I'm going to call cap. Most of you have an opportunity when we bring the youth in to work with them. These youth are going to need to know how to put siding on houses, how to plumb toilets, things that my house needs. These youth are going to need to know how to be men and women. You know, one of the biggest problems we have with gender misidentity is because there wasn't somebody there to teach them how to be one in the first place. Most gender identity crises have been coming because mothers have had to be fathers. Fathers have had to be mothers. There have not been pairs and partners together equally teaching children. And the most important thing is we have depended on other people to teach children things. And guess what? We didn't teach them the right things. The one thing I wish I could teach my children more and more, not only just to be free and bold and fearless, Jackson, there's a limitation on that. Like the harmonica. I love Grandpa gave Jackson a harmonica, and my first thought is I'm going to have the school call me because he's blaring harmonica songs in the hall, but he didn't praise Jesus.
They loved it when I played on
Friday. I'm sure he gave him a harmonica concert.
$5.
Okay, so we need to talk, son. But it's okay. But we have got to start working with our hands with these youth, with these kids. It's not just the youth. I say the youth because our time with them is limited before the adult world hits them. But even little guys like Helen's grandbaby, whom I have snuggled and cuddled with a few times because she is so beautiful. We need to start now. I can already tell that baby's got amazing parents and grandparents that love her very much, aunts and uncles that love her very much. But do you want to know what got me through some of the biggest storms in life? It wasn't my parents. It was my church family. When I walked through a divorce, it was not just my parents, it was my church family. When I walked through my years of depression and suicide, it was my church family. I had multiple mothers and fathers. My dad was a pastor. Every time my dad preached, I ended up with a new adopted grandma. And I gotta tell you, I think I had about 40 or 50 adopted grandparents, even if I didn't get to talk to them. If I got to see them again, I always called them grandma, and the smile on their face, man, ear to ear. We just have to step out, church. When we see these youth, we don't have to yell at them. Partner with us. Let's find some time that we can just work with them, teach them things. You know these boys love to go fishing. We don't need to make an orchestrated, organized event to go fishing. Kid, I bet you Crystal is not going to be upset if you go and kidnap one or two of her boys and say, hey, guys, let's just go fishing.
As long as you feed them.
Yeah, please feed them. They are so grouchy when you don't feed them. I learned that the hard way. Women, it doesn't take but 2 seconds to say, hey, can I borrow your daughter this day? I want to show her how to cook. I want to show her how to crochet. I just want to take her shopping and just go get some coffee. Jackson, borrow me, please. I know some of you who are getting older in age think, I can't do it because of my age. Don't let that stop you from being spiritual grandmothers and grandfathers. For those of you that are my age, don't let that stop you from being mothers and fathers. Younglings, I don't want to say younglings, but youth, some of the greatest things you will ever learn won't come from your parents, won't come from school. It'll come from your elders who have wisdom beyond our capabilities. You don't have to have a name or a title to be a warrior. You just have to care. And you have to be impulsive enough to say, you know what? I'm going to do it. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for people in the Bible that don't even have names. Because they teach us it's okay to be bold in the face of a storm. Jesus, we need to be bold in the face of this crisis that's happening in our youth right now. We need to step in on their behalf right now and just love them like you love us. Because this generation, God, is dying faster and faster and faster. And the thing is we have the authority through your name to stop it. We have, Lord, forgive us for just accepting what we think we can't change, and teach us, God, to step in the authority you gave us so we can change it. We thank you, Father. In these things we pray. Amen. Ladies, I do have a small gift for you. It's nothing much. But I know there have been times you guys have wanted to take notes. Some of you may not listen to the podcast. And